We're going to continue on with our series, When We Gather. And this morning we're going to talk about discovering the gift of spiritual friendship. How many of you have discovered that here at Faith Community Church? Have you made friends? How many of you think friendship's important? How many of you would like to have friends? I'm not on Facebook, but my wife tells me this is how you get friends on Facebook. Is that right? And the number goes up and up. How many? I know people that have, say they have 700 friends on Facebook. I don't know. That would seem like a lot. I saw a deal on my wife's phone the other day, an invite to be a friend. I said, "Who is that?" She says, "I have no idea." I said, "Well, why are they inviting you to be the friend?" "Well, they're a friend of a friend of a friend. And so we're connected." I thought, what is this world coming to? I think of friendship a little different, but there is a need in us, isn't there? That's why this is so, you hear people talk about it all the time, this idea of having friends. The more we have, the better, right? Have you ever unfriended somebody? My wife says you can do that on Facebook. Have you ever done it? What's worse is, have you ever been unfriended, right? I don't know if I could handle that. You unfriended me? How does that work? Well, there is a desire, isn't there, within all of us to have friends. And I'm here to tell you today, the reason that's so popular and the reason you like to have friends is because God made you that way. I believe need for friendship is from God. In fact, in Genesis 1 and 2, we have all the wonderful story of creation, and we know that story well. And throughout those two chapters, God kept saying things like that it was good. It is good. It is good. It is good. It is good. And so the first two chapters are a lot of goodness, right? We know what happens in chapter 3. All the wheels come off the wagon, right? And sin comes into the world, and we have issues. But before chapter 3, God is declaring everything is good except one thing. One thing in the first two chapters God said was not good. Before sin ever came into the world, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." I will make him a helper comparable to him. I don't know about you, but I read that and I think, wow, friendship, this whole idea of relationship existed before things were corrupted. God thought, hey, listen, he was declaring that Adam was lonely. How could Adam be lonely? I mean, he was in the garden. The scripture says he walked with God in the cool of the day. Would anybody be in line for that? I mean, that would be a cool, quiet time, wouldn't it? Wow. I don't know if Brian's here today, Brian Collins, but he sent me his journal. And he was sending me a copy of some of his journal. And I was impressed with how he wrote his journal. He's carrying on a conversation with God. And they're having this two-way communication. And I thought, wow, that's really it, isn't it? That's what Adam did. Adam had that relationship with God. They just talked. But God declared in the midst of that, I mean, great quiet times, could ask God anything he wanted, but God said, Adam's lonely. He knew that Adam needed human contact, didn't he? He knew the garden could not be fully enjoyed unless there was human contact. It was the way he made him. And when you feel lonely, anybody here ever feel lonely? Do you ever feel like, oh man, I feel... Listen, you're not dysfunctional. That's a God thing. I mean, a healthy loneliness. In fact, I heard Rick Warren say the other day, if you're lonely, that's a sign you're not a tree. You're not a machine. You're human. Because God made you to want to connect with other people. Now, I know there are folks that say, I don't need friends. You know people like that? I don't need friends. I love watching the Alaskan show where you're watching this little family and it says, and 290 miles from the Smith family is the Joneses. I'm thinking, 290 miles? Holy mackerel, that's almost Columbia, Missouri. That's called being alone, isn't it? But they seem to enjoy it. How many of you know that's a rarity? That's not something that... I don't want to say it's abnormal, but it's not the normal flow of things. Most of us want to be around people. Now, I like some quiet time, don't you? But boy, it didn't take me long where I want to get back in contact with people. I want to get my best friend, my wife. I don't like it when she's gone for a long period of time. She says it's because I'm high maintenance, but I tell her I miss her. I miss her very much. But we're made that way. And in fact, it's a very healthy thing. It's healthy to want friendship and to even experience loneliness. Brother Keller said once, when I heard him speak on friendship, he said, the less you want friends, the less like God you are. The less you want friends, the less like God you are. God has always been into friendship. It's always been his DNA, even after the fall. Just like the song said, love made him pursue us. What was he pursuing? He's pursuing relationship. God built a tabernacle. Why? He wanted a tabernacle with man. What's that about? It's about relationship. It's about friendship. God's always, because of the fall, friendship was polluted. It's even been polluted horizontally as well. And God's trying to restore that. I propose this morning to you that in our salvation, as God has redeemed us, one of the things that his grace is doing for us is restoring the divine seed of friendship, both vertically and horizontally. I believe it's as much a part of the kingdom as anything else. And from the early days of the church, when the church first came on the scene, it was described this way, that they devoted themselves, Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to what? Fellowship. To the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, when you hear the word fellowship, what do you think of? I think of a good old-fashioned potluck dinner in the fellowship hall, right? I think of maybe cookies and punch or something, fellowship. Well, I think we've watered that word down. It really is a more powerful word than that. It actually means, it's koinonia. It comes from the word koinonia. It means to share, to commune, to communicate, to partake. Maybe it might be better, I don't mean to be messing with Scripture, but would it be better to say that, here they were devoting themselves, devoting, what a powerful word, giving themselves to the apostles' teaching and to, could we say, friendship, if we understand the word. Could we say that, that we come together as a body of Christ and God means, he doesn't mean for us to come and just barely touch one another and be on our way. He means for us to have relationships, doesn't he? And that's what this fellowship is all about. In fact, what's verse 43 say? It's not on the screen. What comes after fellowship? He says, and there were many signs and wonders done among them. Is there a connection? I believe over the next month or so, I'm going to present to you the proposal that through the spiritual friendships we have, both horizontal and vertical, that oftentimes the flow of the supernatural comes out of that. I want you to consider that as we continue to look at some of these scriptures. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul penned these words about the early church. He said, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you, I implore you, I beg you, to have a life worthy of the calling with which you have received. All right, we've all received this calling. You didn't come to God just to, well, I think I'm going to do this. God called you, he drew you, you responded. He said, now, because of that calling, I want you to live a life that's worthy of it. And here's, he describes it. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. What is Paul saying to us? Couple things. One, he's saying that unity is a work of the Holy Spirit. I believe friendship comes out of unity. I think unity comes out of friendship. It's kind of, it's a give and take, isn't it? He's saying the Holy Spirit does this work. It is a grace gift. He's not telling the church to go get unity. What's he saying? Be a steward of it because you already have it. I believe friendship is not something you always create. It's something you discover. That God has already put it in your midst. Sometimes we're blind to it, but God is, this is part of the redemptive work. He's saying we have a stewardship of connection and unity with one another. You can't create it. And when you fall in love with Jesus, how many of you experience this? You fall in love with people. And you fall in love with people that you wouldn't normally fall in love with. In fact, if it wasn't for the church, many of us would not be connected because it wouldn't be natural for us to have this connection. It is a work of God, isn't it? Jesus makes us brothers and sisters, and he does it in the midst of diversity. The world is not impressed by sameness. Say, oh yeah, we're all the same and we're unified. Big deal. That's pretty normal. What about if we're unified in the midst of diversity? I mean, look around at the church. Do you see it? It doesn't matter. One thing I appreciate about Faith Community Church is how the older and the younger mix together well. I see that in a lot of... I think, wow, that's really cool. Age, listen, let me encourage you today. I think you should have friends that are older than you. And I think you need to have friends that are younger than you. I think that's part of God's plan. It's part of the restoration that He wants to do. Amen? And so it doesn't matter if you're young or old, what kind of experiences you have. We can be culturally diverse. We can be racially diverse in the church. I think the church is the answer to racial divide. Because we can all become friends together. Amen? That's the work of God's grace. It's how we know that He's in our midst. Spiritual friendships are made with the most unlikely people. Has it been true for you? In fact, I've had people say to me, "You got strange friends." Yeah. It wouldn't have been that way if it wasn't for Jesus. Somebody told me once, "You have weird friends." I do. I have weird friends. I have friends that you would never think, "What's Pastor Joe doing with them?" Can't help it. You know, it's something God's doing. It's a supernatural spiritual friendship. And outside the church, these friendships would not exist. Have you experienced that? If you haven't, you're missing out. You're missing out. And we're going to talk about ways to make friends over the next couple of weeks. By the way, this sermon's not going to be finished today. We're just going to do two of our points, so relax. But we're going to be looking at ways to make friends. How do you get more friends? What does this friendship look like? How does it work? One of the ways you know that you've experienced God's grace is how you connect with others. We don't just get along, although that's nice, but we really begin to love folks that we wouldn't connect with before. I believe that discipleship is a form of friendship. When we enter into a discipleship relationship, it's a form of, in fact, friendship comes out of the pool of discipleship. Would you agree with that? Jesus came to earth. Now, He could have just did the whole thing by Himself, but what did He do? He got a bunch of guys together, didn't He? We call them His disciples. There were 12 of them. And then there were the 70. I often wonder, was Jesus and His disciples best of friends? Well, I think they were. How could you spend 3 years together and not become friends? Do you think they sat around the campfire and told jokes? I think they did. Do you think they knew secrets about one another's life? Things that only friends know? That they shared intimate things? How could you not? Friendship was a part of the Son of God's ministry here on earth, and I think it's a reflection of what He wants to do among us. Well, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at 7 marks of spiritual friendship. Today, we're just going to look at 2. The first one is the most important one. In fact, if you don't get this one right, there's no need moving on because you're going to miss the whole idea. You have to go to Facebook friendship. But this kind of friendship that we're talking about this morning begins here. Number one, and instead of numbers, you can go down your list and just put a T by every number. We're going to have 7 T's. Here's the first T. It's to treasure friendship with God as their first priority. People who are moving in this kind of friendship, they treasure their friendship with God as the first priority. Let's look at these 3 scriptures real quick. Okay, here's number one. I love this. James 2:23. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Isn't that amazing? How do you think you say, man, I'm God's friend? How many of you ever think of yourself that way? You get up in the morning, look in the mirror, I'm God's friend. God looks at you that way. Did you know that? It's part of redemption, to restore the friendship of the Garden of Eden, which is what existed. It was a beautiful relationship. God's wanting to restore that again. And ever since the fall of man, God has pursued us in this relationship of friendship. And here's Abraham. He was a perfect example, wasn't it? And you can see how the friendship grew if you take time to read in those chapters as he had experiences. And some of them were difficult. Abraham didn't always do the right thing. Was God's friendship on the line? I'm not going to be your friend anymore. No, it was consistent. And we're going to see that in our own relationships and how they work and how God considered Abraham his friend. What about Moses? I love the story of Moses, don't you? And the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Now, the story of Moses, I just really enjoy that story. I like to go over it and over it and over it and over it again. It's just the most magnificent story. Here's Moses. He's born a baby. All the babies around him are dying. They're being murdered. And they're being drowned in the Nile River. And Moses' mom does what any mom would do, right? She hides him. She hides him for 3 months. And the scripture says when she could hide him no longer. You know what that means, moms? Because how many moms would put their baby in the Nile River? It's the river of death. You wouldn't do that unless it's your last resort. That's a story of last resort. Moses' mom doesn't know what to do. Have you ever been in that situation? I don't know what to do next. I've done everything I know to do. And the only thing I can do now, it sounds reckless. What were we singing about? Sounds reckless. Was that reckless love? She put him in the Nile River. That thing could have tipped over. There were animals. That baby could have been eaten. Now, we know the story, and we go, isn't that the cutest story ever? And we tell it to our kids in Sunday school, and we draw pictures about it, and we sing songs about it, isn't it wonderful? That's not what it was like for them. They didn't know it was going to turn out the way it did. It was pure faith. And she put that baby out, for she knew she was sentencing that child to death. She did not know. And what happens? I love the story, because it gives us a peek into how God works. Because here all these children were dying around them, and God had a plan of redemption and deliverance, and he's going to use this baby, right? So what does he do? Well, the enemy's present. How many of you know that the enemy is not omnipresent? The enemy doesn't know all things. We kind of give him credit like he does, but he doesn't. If he knew all things, he wouldn't have had Judas betray Christ and put him on the cross, would he? He would have been smarter than that. No, we can't do that. That'll bring the redemption of mankind. He didn't know that. And so here he was with this baby too. And what happens? I love, God's got to have a sense of humor. Because he takes this baby, and what's he do? He puts him in the enemy's house. And they're going to feed him, clothe him, and educate him. And prepare him to be the redemptive figure for the children of Israel. Is that? Here, think of it like a card game. I don't know if you like to play cards. I grew up where I had an aunt. If she came over, we had to hide the cards. Are you like that? We flipped the table over. I mean, you know, like we were a casino or something, you know. But I love cards. My aunt would not touch a card. She would step around the card. That's evil. I never understood that quite, you know. But I kind of vision God and Satan in a card game. But God knows what's in everybody's hand. Do you know that? He does. He knows. He cheats. He cheats. What kind of deal is that? And the enemy plays down his card. The Lord goes, ha, ha, ha. Here's my hand. And I know the enemy's got to go, what? No, I didn't see that coming. That's how God works. Well, then Moses, he grows up in the household. We know he goes out and he sees an Israelite being beat up by an Egyptian. And what's he do? He kills him. And then later, he finds out other people know. And he goes, oh, no. It's out. The word's out. I'm in big trouble. And he goes to the backside of the desert. Where's that at? Well, that's the backside of the desert. That, in Africa, they call it the bush bush. There's the bush and there's the bush bush. It's way out there. And so Moses went as far as he could to get away so nobody would find him, right? Not knowing God is working. God is playing his hand. Things are coming together. And so then he's out in the desert and he finds this burning bush. I love it because people talk about this burning bush. Well, you know, that can happen just naturally. And it gets so hot, what do they call it? When something spontaneous combustion. That's right. And I think, well, that might be true, but does it make the bush talk? Maybe we forget the other part of the story. And now, if you've been in the bush, and you've been there a long time, you might hear bushes talking. You know, after a while, you're all by yourself, and you know. But he's even talking to the bush. It gets worse, right? And they're talking. And God talks to him and tells him, you know, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. He's preparing, and he's going to call him to be the deliverer of the children of Israel. And can you imagine Moses going, I tried to deliver one and couldn't do it. How am I going to deliver a whole nation? Because God's got the hand. He knows what's in everybody's hand. And I know it does. Sometimes things don't look good right now. But God knows what's coming. He's out in front of us. Isn't that wonderful? So that's the guy, I want to be on his team, all right? So here's Moses. Now, in the beginning, what does Moses do with God? He pushes back. He says, no, you got the wrong guy. I'm not the guy. So what do you mean you're not the guy? I've been preparing you. I put you in Pharaoh's house. I fold you. I fed you. I clothed you. I educated you. I've been preparing you for this very day. Oh, I'm not the guy. Yes, you are the guy. And we've been working all this time. And so Moses wrestles with God a little bit. But now we come to chapter 33, do you notice Moses isn't wrestling anymore? Now, he's talking with God like a friend. Anybody relate to this? You remember when you first came to God and it was a wrestling? And then all of a sudden, this friendship grow and it becomes more intimate. Your closest friends, you know things about them, and you really look, and you almost know what they're thinking. You know, my best friend is my wife. We can finish each other's sentences, and it's kind of spooky, isn't it? You know, I know what you're thinking. I know what you're going to say. I know what you're going to do. That's how friends are. Well, Moses has got that way with God. In fact, have you ever been puzzled by how they talk to God sometimes in the Old Testament? You know, like, God, what are you doing? I'm gonna wipe these people out. You can't do that, God. What? You don't say that to God. Well, God, they're not my people. They're your people. You know, it's God. Moses, it's God. I know, but we're friends. We're friends now. Now, I don't keep tension on it. I'm not saying we'd be flippant with God, but I'm telling you, God is calling you into a personal, intimate relationship of friendship, and I think you need to start seeing him that way. I want you to go to John 15. Jesus is about to declare an incredible truth to his disciples. That he had just talked to them about the vine and the branches. They were probably out there in the field, and there was a vineyard there. And Jesus, as he often did, said, oh, you see those vines and branches over there? That's what our relationship is going to be like. And he starts telling them about it. In fact, in the original text, he says, I am the vine, the true. So probably say, you see all these vines? Well, I'm the true vine. I'm the big vine. All right. And he says, listen, some things are going to happen that are going to connect us together in intimacy. Like it was in the garden. It's always been God's heart, isn't it? And so he's told them all these beautiful things. And then in verse 12 of chapter 15, Jesus says this. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Who's Jesus going to die for? Friends. This isn't for everybody. It's friends. There's no greater love than that. That's that love we were singing about today. And he says, there's no greater love than that. You are my friends. This is not my words. Jesus says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And then he says these words. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. He goes on to say, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. Jesus pursued you. Isn't that what we've been singing about? He said, I want you to be my friend. I'm going to be your friend. You be my friend. That you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command to you, command you that you love one another. This is huge. This is huge. What is he saying here? I want you to get the picture, and we can do it real. Here, there's three steps we go through. We start as slaves, we move as servants, then we become friends. That's the progression. And Jesus is acknowledging something here. He says, how many of you trip over verse 14? You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. How many now says, okay, I must not be his friend because I'm not. I'll tell you what I think Jesus is talking about there and what I felt in my heart when I read this, because I got to be honest, sometimes I read that and I go, I don't keep all the commandments like I should. Guess what? I can't. Jesus is asking me to do something I can't do. Problem. But he's about to give us the key. He's about to talk to us about friendship obedience. It's different than servant obedience. It's based on intimacy. He says, I just want you to come and be my friend for friendship's sake. Don't worry. Just come in like the garden. It's like the garden. I want you to just walk with me in the cool of the day. I want to be your friend. I want to be intimate with you. See, friendship is based in acceptance. You get this. How many of you struggle with acceptance? You think God really accepts you? Do you think God loves you? You know all the scriptures. You know all the Christianese talk. But do you really believe that God sees you this way? And that you are. See, friendship starts with acceptance. A servant starts with obedience. He's got his little checklist. He's got to go through and do all the do's. Anybody here know about doing the do's? But friendship is intimate. I like what Mike Beckel once said couple years ago on this topic. He said there are two types of people in the church. There are lovers and workers. And then he said this. I had to think about it for a while. I thought, I think he's right. He said, lovers get more done than workers do. Because here's the thing that you got to get connected with. Friendship gives us a new motivation. It's no longer my motivation. I got to do it. Well, if I don't do it, then God's going to push me to the side. I mean, if I'm his friend, I got to keep his commandments. Listen, if you're his friend, relax. Because you're friends. God's not all worked up about it. Why are you? Just relax and let God work this thing in you. Friendship gives us access and connection. What's he say there? He's saying that a servant doesn't know what the master's doing, but a friend does. So as friends of God, guess what? You get to come into the inner circle. Do you think of it that way when you go in prayer? Are you coming as a friend or are you coming as a servant? Are you coming as a friend? Are you saying, hey, God, and again, I'm not saying flippantly, but do you believe this? Do you believe that God looks at you this way? And if you did, would it change the way you pray? Because doesn't he talk about that? He slips it in there, doesn't he? And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. He's saying, come on in the inner circle. This is like being the best man. That's what this almost, you're like the best man. You know, you're friends. I don't like to use the word buddies. Sometimes I hear people talk about this and it sounds kind of cheap. And no, it's more than that. It's much deeper than that. It's such intimacy. It's what was in the garden. And Jesus is saying, guess what, guys? No greater love at this than somebody lays down their life for their friends. You are my friend if you keep my commandments. I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. Something cool is getting ready to happen that everybody else has just dreamed about. And you get to experience. You get to live it. Because the Lord has asked us to do things that we can't do. But friendship is the door that brings us into intimacy. See, the reality is I can't live the Christian life. I've tried, and I can't, and I'm the pastor. And I can't. I've tried it. I fail and fail and fail. But that's okay, because when I come into the intimacy of friendship, now all of a sudden I have a new motivation to obey. And he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Did he say that once? Isn't that about friendship? See, you're obeying for the wrong reasons. Let God speak to you about that, but that's what he showed me. Joe, you got your little checklist thing going here, and that's not friendship. That's a job. I'm not your boss and you're my employee. You are my friend. Do you understand this? You are my friend. And with all the screw-ups of your life, and if I'm the sheep that wandered away, the friend's going to come and get me. The friend is going to pick me up and put me on his shoulders and walk me back and not make me retake every step. Just so I'll remember what I did wrong. That's not what friends do. Do you understand this new relationship? It's what God is bringing to us. The early church had relationships, and they didn't have the book. Oh, they had the Old Testament, but they didn't have what you have. What did they have? They had the Holy Spirit. What do we got? We got the Holy Spirit and the book. Are you living in a better time? We got both. What happens when you put the Word with the Holy Spirit? This is awesome, isn't it? Now, you got to be careful, because without that friendship, without that relationship, all you got's the Word. That's the letter. And what does the letter do? It kills. Wars have been fought holding this book in their hand. The letter will kill, but the Spirit brings life. See, when they come together and kiss one another and hold hands together, powerful things happen. And it looks a lot like friendship to me. I don't know about you, but it looks an awful lot like friendship. Our friendship with each other should now mirror the relationship we have with Christ. And I'm just going to give you number two real quick, okay? Number two, the second T. But you got to get this. If you don't have this first one, there's no need going on. You'll struggle. How many of you have lost friends and you wonder why? How many of you would like to have more friends but you don't? There's a reason. And I believe probably most of it's right here in Mark number one. Do you treasure friendship with God to be your greatest passion? That's with your children, every relationship you have, all right? And then we're going to start building these other ones, these building blocks as we go. Here's number two, real quick. True spiritual friendship will always tell you the truth. Always tell you the truth. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Have you ever wondered about that? He's saying a friend is better than a sibling. How many of you are close with your siblings? I mean, I got a twin brother. You know, hey, but you know, we're distant. We're born for adversity. If I have a problem, they're going to be there for me. But a friend, now it's nice when your sibling's your friend, but he's saying a friend sticks closer than a brother. A friend loves you all the time, at all times. See, do you see God that way? Does he love you? Nothing can separate you from his love? You say, well, that's just license, Pastor. See, you're a slave again. You're being a servant again. No, friendship. Friendship doesn't take you down. A friend's not going to let you jump off a bridge and drown. A friend's not going to let you walk into the fire. A friend is going to speak the truth to you. He loves at all times, at all types of times. In Proverbs 27, 5 and 6, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Anybody here ever been wounded by a friend? Yeah? Two of you? I heard John Merton say to us one day, he said, you had a deacon come up to him in his church and he said, Pastor, I'm your friend and I'm with you as long as you're right. And he turned to him and said, I don't need you when I'm right. I need you when I'm wrong. That's when I need a friend, is when I'm wrong. As Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. A true friend doesn't just stroke you. A true friend will speak the truth to you in love and will tell you what you need to know. And God does that with us too. But it's based in the spirit of friendship, not just a servant checking off the list. You don't even want friends like that. I don't need friends like that. I need friends who say, Joe, I'm with you. I'm going to love you at all times. I'm going to love you when you're right. I'm going to love you when you're wrong. I'm going to sharpen you and you're going to sharpen me. And sometimes I'm going to wound you. I'll hurt you, but I will not harm you. That is spiritual friendship. And if you haven't experienced it, you're missing out, because that's what God's wanting to restore to us. Amen? We're going to stop there. We got to pick up. And here's what you got a homework assignment. Are you ready? It's a homework assignment. All right. Over the next week, I want you to read those scriptures. And I want you to find five more T's. See if you, and then you'll compare with my list. See, you'll probably have some that I haven't thought of. But I want you to read those stories of Paul with the elders and what happened. And, of course, we know about Jonathan and David. We want to read about that. What are some other marks in a genuine spiritual relationship, recognizing that God from the beginning is restoring the spiritual friendship with him, and it overflows. Just like Jesus said, if you want to understand Christ in the church, look at a bride and groom. Isn't that what he said? Well, that's weird. No, he says it's a good visual aid. Guess what? Your friendships with one another. I think God could say, if you want to understand my friendship, look at your friendship. They're going to be very similar. So we're going to come to the table this morning, and we're going to remember the words of Jesus when he said, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Amen? So this week, I want you to attempt, as I have done in this last week, saying, God, show me where I'm a servant and show me where I'm a friend. And would you help me come over to the friend side? I know you're doing your part with this, but I'm not sure I am. I want to enter into his friendship. And that's the way I want to pastor. That's the way I want to be a husband, a father, a grandfather. I want to do it from that position, a friend. Does this make sense to you? Have I said it well enough? Because God's calling you into this relationship. He went to a lot of trouble to make it happen. He said, I died for you. We're going to come to this table. We're going to take the bread and we're going to dip it in the cup. It's the table of friendship. Isn't that what he said? Yeah. No greater love than a man would give his life for his friends. Why did he do that? So we could be restored in our relationship with him. We're shifting from law and legalism to grace and mercy not license. Friendship won't let us do license. Friendship's going to say, no, I'm going to help you. If you're really my friend, you're not going to let me walk that road, and you're going to walk with me. And even if I get stubborn and I might push back, you know, Moses pushed back. What did God do? He just drew closer. He just drew closer. And he said, one of these days, I'm going to convince Moses that I'm his friend. Abraham, you really did some stupid stuff, but I'm still your friend. You're still my friend. And I've counted your obedience as righteousness. But this is just a shadow of what's coming. And there's some people who are going to be in Wichita, Kansas, who are going to know what this was all about. And they're going to get to walk in it. And if we miss this, if we miss this, I believe the gifts flow from this. I believe prayer flows. I believe it all comes out. If we miss this, we're on the wrong side of the coin. And God's, that's what I saw this week. And I've been walking with the Lord a long time, but I'm not sure I've really understood this. And I want to. Before I breathe my last breath, I want to be called his friend. You say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I'm going to say, well done, friend. You're my friend. We've been friends, Job. We've been friends. And I'm your friend, and you're my friend, and I'm going to let you into the inner circle. Now know this, though. Know this as we close and come to the table. If I was good friends with the President of the United States and I could go to the Oval Office whenever I wanted, that'd be access, wouldn't it? That'd be pretty cool to be able to do that. Just walk right on in. Well, I want you to know that's what you got. But know this, I'm still not the president. Still not the president. You're still not God. But you are his best friend. Oh, you just put best in front of it. That's what I want. Lord, I want to be your best friend. Amen? And that's, I'm going to live my life from that position. It's free. It's liberating, I'm telling you, it's liberating. Father, we're coming to the table this morning. We're hungry for the bread and the cup and what it represents to us. It is the cup of friendship. It is the bread of friendship. For no greater love hath this than a man would lay down his life for his friends. And it's because of this that we can enter into the inner circle and we can begin to tap into things that only come out of intimacy. I pray you would light the path for us so we can walk it today. In Jesus' name, amen. We have open communion. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, doesn't matter if you go to this church or not, you're free to come because you're part of God's family. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, today is your day and God's calling you to be his friend. Amen. And I hope you'll respond to that today. Hallelujah. Father, bless this cup and bread. We take it. And we remember, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want you to know this morning that your destiny is eternal relationships and friendship all the way to glory. What do you think we're going to do in heaven? We're going to expand on this friendship. It is the one thing that separates Christianity from all the religions of the world, is this idea of being connected together as one. So your assignment this week is clear. You're going to find those other T's, but more important, go and find some friends. Let God restore this in your life. First with Him. Hey, that's probably where you need to spend most of your time this week, is just restoring that friendship with Him. And think, God, change the way I look at our relationship. Help me see you as a friend and you as my friend. And then from there, let it overflow into other relationships. Amen. I want you to go in God's love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We're going to be here to pray. Take advantage. That's what friends do. We want to intercede. We want to be part of your life. What's going on. And we want to walk with you. Amen. In your journey. Praise the Lord. So take advantage of that. Don't leave quickly. Spend some time fellowshipping together. All right. God bless you. We love you. We'll be here to minister to you. Thank you. God bless.